Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. And we're in the book of Joshua right now, chapter 15, and there's 63 verses in this chapter. And what the I've felt led of the Lord today to do chapter 1 in Ecclesiastes as well, to parallel and to warn people of how that there's really nothing in this world at all, that there's only that everything remains the same in this world. In other words, anything that you set your mind to in this world is just like chasing the wind, or like vanity and vexation of spirit, because no one can change the things that are happening in the world. You say, well, we can change the world. No, you cannot. You know why? Because King Solomon said you couldn't. Can you? Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about, can you stop the sun from setting? Can you stop the sun from going down? Can you stop the rivers from flowing into the ocean? No, because this just continuously goes on. Or can you control the east wind and the west and the north wind and all these different winds from just going around and around in circuits? No, you can't do that. Well, he says there's nothing new under the sun, because these things just keep occurring all the time. People are born and people die. You can't change that, amen? There's nothing new under the sun. Oh, men are full of different inventions. But electricity was always here in the world from the day that Adam was created. And also when Eve was created, the only thing is that they didn't have the knowledge to harness it back then. But so electricity, it's always been in the world. And the atomic bomb and the hydrogen bomb has always been the elements to make these things, have always been in the world. And so there's nothing new under the sun. Amen?
Amen.
And there's always been demons and devils. And there's always been the Lord. So you can't change anything. You say, well, there's new fashions and everything. That isn't, the world still goes on. That's just shows that there's always been different fashions. Every 3 months there's different things to wear and all this, and it just never changes. Alright? What was very popular 5 years ago is corny today. Amen?
Amen.
Or you're just strutting around today in whatever you're wearing, and 5 years from now you'd laugh at it. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Because you'd be so corny. Or you'd think, man, I can't believe it. I was such a person, you know, that would wear such a stupid looking thing. Amen?
Yeah.
The only one, I mean, that I don't feel that I was stupid wearing stuff that I wore 20 years ago or 30 years ago, because I always think ahead. Okay? And I know what the fashions are that are pretty stable or steady. That this is what the Lord is talking about here. King Solomon is talking about. He had all the money in the world and did an investigation on the things that are in the world, and he found that everything was really upsetting, because he couldn't change anything. And so later on he just figured, I'll just cast my life to the Lord. I'll just give it to him, because he can change me and can change people and can give me immortality. But there isn't anything. It's just like chasing the wind in this world. So, Father, we ask that you anoint this chapter 1 in Ecclesiastes, and also, Lord, that you will anoint the 15th chapter of the book of Joshua. And, Lord, let it be for a warning of telling the world exactly what is the truth about everything. It's very futile, people getting educated, so that they can earn a few money, bucks, and work themselves to death and then be put in a coffin and be buried. And what good is all this money that King Solomon had? What good is it when he dies just the same way he, as the wisest man in the world, dies the same way that a fool does? And he goes to the same place that the fool does. He turns. His body is going to turn into dust, just like a idiot, body will turn into dust. Lord, let this cause us to walk another day, one day at a time, in the Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says amen.
Amen.
Okay, so let's start off with the Ecclesiastes chapter. Well, I had a little commentary before there, so let's do that.
Okay. The Lord has led me to do a chapter in Ecclesiastes about everything being meaningless. That is, every work that is done on the face of this earth, and that everything is the same so far as the sun rising and setting. So I'll start out now by stating that there's a paralysis in analyzing things.
There's a paralysis in analysis. Okay?
Yeah.
I mean, if you really are wise, if you really have a smart head, you start analyzing things and it paralyzes you. There's a paralysis in analyzation because you can analyze things all the rest of your life, and at the end, you have to come to the conclusion, and I doubt, you know, if many people would be able to come with the same conclusion as Solomon, because he was wiser than you are. Okay? He had the money to investigate everything. He was the richest man on the face of this earth. And he had the money to do an extensive investigation. He had the money to do whatever he wanted to do, and he found out that all of this was, it was paralyzing, because he came to a dead end with every bit of analyzation that he could do. He just came to a dead end. It's just nothing. It's like chasing the wind. Amen?
Amen.
So what good is it to just work your fool head off and then die and be thrown in a casket when the sluggard does the same thing? He's not talking about working for the Lord. He's talking about the works that are done in the world. The world, the works that you do in the world. Now, there's great value in serving the Lord and just doing everything you can to serve God, but there's absolutely, it's like chasing the world to put everything that you have all into becoming something or somebody in the world, because it doesn't make any difference. You take Frank Sinatra, Dean Martin, Jerry Lewis, not Jerry Lewis because he's not dead yet, but Sammy Davis Jr., the President of the United States, President Reagan, President Lincoln, Washington, they're all dead and gone. They've turned to dust already. Amen? And they worked their fool heads off. Elvis Presley. What's good is all the fame? And a couple of the Beatles, two or three of them. What good is it? Because who got their money after they left? Amen?
Amen.
They chased the wind and then dropped dead and were put in a box and buried. So he's talking about worldly works. He's not talking about it's a foolishness to seek the Lord and do the work of God, because there's a great profit to that. Okay, so go ahead.
In other words, a paralysis of analysis. You are going to try to analyze the meaningless things in this world. It's like chasing the wind.
Yeah, I mean, everything is meaningless. If you're going to work hard and everything, then you're going to die and be put in the box. What was the meaning of that? I mean, because you're just doing that, not at all being concerned about the Lord, His work. Right?
Right.
And then what?
You are going to try to analyze the meaningless things in this world. It's like chasing the wind, the King Solomon, the teacher, or the preacher says.
Right. Suppose you learn the whole Webster Dictionary. Then what? You have a vocabulary that won't quit. Then what? By the time you learn it, it's time to throw you in your box. Amen?
Amen.
And time for you to start turning back to dust. Suppose you learn the Gettysburg Address and the whole Constitution of the United States of America. And supposing you just learn everything about the stock market. And supposing you gain the whole world and you still don't have the Lord, well, you've lost your soul. Amen?
Amen.
So it's just meaningless. There's no meaning for working in the world. What's the meaning? Because all of us are eternal. We're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell, in a lake of fire. So you have to just come to the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear the Lord and keep His commandments, okay? Because that's the whole duty of man. That's the whole meaning of what we're here for. Not to learn some skill, all right? Right?
Right.
Because that's meaningless. It's like chasing the wind, okay? Or chasing, if you're, you know, somebody tells you to chase yourself. Okay, then what else?
The teacher's search for meaning was almost like a scientific experiment.
Yeah, he wanted to know what meaneth this. What's the deal with an ape or a giraffe or a donkey or a zebra or a pelican or something? And then he just analyzed that. And then what? Nothing. It's meaningless. Amen?
Amen.
The Word of God tells what they're for. All right, then what?
He seemed desperate to explain life's ambiguities.
To explain things that are ambiguous, that have no meaning. Okay? Vague and ambiguous. Amen?
Amen.
He just seemed desperate to explain everything. And he didn't have to work, really, because he had all this money. And so he could spend all of his time analyzing things. And then found out that it's all just nothing. It's chasing the wind. I hope I don't bum everybody out. Because it's not me that wrote these things. It's King Solomon. Amen?
No.
The wisest king on the face of the earth. The wisest man. And the richest one up to that point. And he says, none shall come that's richer. So you've got all these people that they say are very rich today, but they were nothing compared to him. Okay, then what?
Everything is ambiguous.
Yeah, it's like without meaning. They're vague. It's vague, and you never come to the conclusion of it. I mean, we have a guy that in this world that spent his whole life analyzing a peanut. The man, he came up with peanut oil, peanut butter, peanut crunchy peanut butter, smooth peanut butter, chunky peanut butter, and he came up with hemp, and all kinds of different things. I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of products he got from analyzing the peanut. But then, he spent a whole life doing that. Now it's a person, he wanted to analyze the walnut. Then it's too late. They just buried him in three, and they go, all he could do is analyze the peanut. And what good did that do him? Amen?
Amen.
And then you've got the almond nut after that. And then you've got the crazy nut after that one. Amen? And the macadamia nut. And then the cookie nut. Okay? It takes lifetime to analyze everything in the world. And Solomon just said, it's like chasing the stinking wind. It's meaningless. Amen?
Amen.
So why spend your time doing studying about the things in the world when you should be, he's saying, to study about the Lord, because He is the only one that has meaning. He's the only subject that has meaning to him, to anybody. Okay, then what?
Nothing has a real meaning in this world is what he is saying. He tried every human solution available before finally coming to the conclusion that he must turn it all over to God.
Yeah, turn all this analyzation and paralyzation over to the Lord. Lord, I'm weary with searching things out because there's no conclusion. Because it's infinite, you know, the things you can never find out, everything here in this world. If one man just spent all of his life, Mr. Carver, to learn about the peanut, well then, my God, you know, what can we do? And why should we study something so stupid? Well, if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have peanut butter. Well, but how did that profit him that we can eat peanut butter? He's dead and gone, amen?
Amen.
Does that profit him? No. So it's meaningless to him that he studied all that. It would have been better that he sought the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Then what?
We need to be aware of the paralysis that can set in when we get caught up in analyzing our situations and seeking human solutions to our problems.
Yeah, because the human brain, if we just say our natural brain, cannot comprehend supernatural. So we have to ourselves become supernatural before we can comprehend the supernatural, because we're natural. And so we have to seek how to become supernatural first. And then when we find it, then seek it with all of our heart and soul. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
It's too easy to get lost on the way and never being able to reach the right conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
Our life and will must be turned over to God, who is the only one who has meaning in the entire universe. Only then will we be able to make true progress in our recovering ourselves into the spiritual realm. Some things will never make sense. The teacher, the preacher, or Solomon diligently set out to search for understanding and meaning. All this was ultimately futile, for we will never understand some things in this life. We all recognize that we suffer because of our bad decisions, not relying on the Lord or seeking the Lord for them. But it is also true that some failures were influenced by a past that we had no control over. Our sufferings, both past and present, just don't seem to be fair in an ultimate sense. We need to stop trying to make sense of the things in this world, the wars, the rumors of wars, and just receive what the Lord says and know that His coming is soon.
Yeah, how are we going to make sense with what is going on in the White House? No matter how you analyze that, or even how the people in the White House can analyze it, you're never going to come to any conclusion. It's what's going through their carnal minds. Amen?
Amen.
Or what's going on in the Vatican? Why even spend the time doing it? Because it's futile. It's like chasing the wind. You're never going to come to the conclusion, because they don't even know what they're doing. They're being led by another spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And do we know who that spirit is?
Yes.
Who?
The devil.
The devil. Yes, it is the devil. Amen. Okay, then what?
Some things will remain to puzzle, and will make sense only when we get into the kingdom of heaven.
Right, it's just puzzling, all the stuff that's going on. Who is it? Why is it? How come they're taking this? But how come everything is so satanic, so anti-God, anti-Christ, so shocking in these last days? Let's analyze it. What good is it to even try to analyze it? Just do what the Lord says. Amen?
Amen.
Don't let it bum you out, because you're liable to, you know, want to just give up. But there's so much to live for the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
He tells us the right direction to go. And we with our reasoning, our natural reasoning, shouldn't try to reason what the supernatural God is telling us to do. Just do it. Amen?
Amen.
Whatsoever He tells us to do, do it. Because that's the only thing to do that is not chasing the wind. All right, then what?
Some things will remain to puzzle and will make sense only when we get into the kingdom of heaven, when we reach eternity.
We know that the people that are acting the way they are in the world tells us, the Bible tells us, that they're possessed with the devil and that they're crazy because they have the spirit of the devil. So I don't have to analyze. I just receive what the Lord says. The majority of the world is deceived and they're of the devil. So why go any further than that? God's just explains everything immediately. Amen?
Amen.
So we also know it before we get into eternity. But we'll know all things when we get there. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord will probably even tell us more things about the peanut that Carver never discovered. Amen?
Amen.
And I doubt that, just, you know, that's just trivia because they probably don't even have peanut butter up there. All right, then what else?
We must make responsible steps toward recovery. That is, recovering ourselves to just give our lives over to the Lord. That means that we need to seek God's help now. We can only trust that God will love and care for us if we love and care for Him, because we have to be perfect, and perfection only comes through love.
Right. We have to be perfect in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we're never going to be perfect by analyzing the things on this earth. Just receive what the Lord says. That's the whole duty of man, is to fear what He says and do what He says, to keep His commandments. Amen?
Amen.
Because that's the whole duty of man. Then what?
If we want God to love us, then we have to love Him. He loved us first. We have to know that He's with us through difficulty and seemingly meaningless problems we are now forced to deal with in this life. Only God can fill our emptiness. Ecclesiastes provides us with an accurate picture.
Yeah, can learning about the peanut fill your emptiness?
No.
Some people study about rocks. Can that fill your emptiness?
No.
Some people study music, and can that fill your emptiness? No. Some people seek to get rich with money, and they commit suicide. And so that has no fulfillment. It doesn't fill your spirit. That vacant place in your soul that God made in each human being that is there for Him to live in, nothing can fulfill or make a person feel full, fulfilled, and happy and content and in peace and with joy than if the Lord is in you. Okay? So some people say, well, I have never known the high life. In other words, they mean going to nightclubs, or we have one man that went and joined the Navy and says, I love it in here because it's not like the church. I've been raised in the church and I've been forced to go to church. No, nobody's forced to go to church here. What we do is we tell people that the Lord says that we have to give our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to the Lord, and to which to partake in the service. Now he's in the Navy, and he said there's a 50-50 chance that he might go to Iran, Iraq, or one of these, if he doesn't realize it, but one of these new nations that the United States and the world government is going to send him to, and he says there's a 50-50 chance that I might be killed, but he says, I just figure that's my my time to die. No, there are bad decisions and there's good decisions. That isn't the leading of the Lord. So there's more than a 50-50 chance that you're going to die, and more than a 50-50 chance that you're going to go to hell and wind up in the lake of fire. And then the man starts bringing such a unbelievable accusations against me. I don't know the boy. I mean, I've never been around him or anything. And he says that I live such an obscure life that no one can tell what I'm doing. And yet, I don't smoke. I don't take narcotics or drugs. I don't take anything like that. And he said that somebody told him that I was smoking marijuana. Well, I take blood tests about every 3 months, and I just took 5 blood tests in Los Angeles, and if there was marijuana in my system, it would show up just like a red sore thumb. How could I bring the messages that I bring if I was smoking stuff like that? With this ministry for over 40 years that I've been in, it has always been against marijuana and drugs. And here this boy has been raised in this ministry. But then he made a lot of other charges. Like people say that little girls are living over here and I'm having sexual relationships with little 8, 9, and 10. My God, my God, my God. And they said the ones that they mention are living with their mother clear hundreds of miles away from me. And it's just the devil rising up with false accusations because they don't like the fact that I tell them that they have to serve the Lord. And I might as well come out with it because it's these accusations have been stated over and over again on the internet and so on from different or of Catholic people that have put it on, but they don't know me anymore than this boy does. This boy would know me more than that. I paid for him to be born. I paid for his meals and everything. And how could a person hold a large organization like this together if he were a pothead or a hophead or anything like that? Or if I was as promiscuous as this boy says I am, and then also as Piper says that I am. We have a letter from Piper that was at this church, and she's bringing the accusation. I haven't seen her for years, and all of a sudden she is called over here and wanted some finances because her and her husband, he didn't have a job, and they needed food, and they needed to pay rent, so we gave it to him. But I'd like you to get that letter, because I want you to read what she said about me just after she left here, and she stayed at our house for months. Isn't that amazing that people, I mean, it's just, you. How are you going to explain the devil, the spirit of the devil? And how can you, if people are crazy, how can you explain what goes through their mind? Now, this Piper, she has been in the mental institution when she was a child. And these people are mockers and scoffers. And there isn't anything that you can do about them but pray for them, because they're sick. They're really sick in their head, and so they need to be pitied. Because if they continue on the way that they're going right now, they're going to be in hell, in the lake of fire. Okay, and so did you find the letter?
Yes.
Okay, so bring it over here and we'll put it on the tape. This is going to probably be a two-hour tape, but I mean, I just want people to hear what people say, and then how the devil just gets into them afterwards. And just a couple of days ago, we got all this report. This is one of the things that she's saying now. Now read this. This is one very nice letter. So it just goes to show that people can be serving the Lord one minute, and then the next minute, I mean, the devil, they let the devil enter into them. I think she was angry because she left her husband, Tommy Scarcello, and then she ran off with a man in the church. And so I heard this, but I didn't know if it was true, so I invited her to come over here with me and my wife, and we let her stay here because she said she was in trouble, that people were trying to kill her and everything else, because she got involved in a record contract, because she can sing. And We let her live in here, in this school and the mission that we live in here. And here's the letter that she wrote after she had been here for, how many months was she here?
Like 2 months.
2 months? Mm-hmm. Something like that. Okay, well, go ahead and read it.
Dear Tony, thank you for the wonderful time I have had during my stay at your home. I have never known such a content and happy people in my life. Even though I have known you since I was 16 years old and know you to be the man of God you are, living with you and your wife as closely as I have these past few months has truly enlightened me even more so to know that you are a truly sanctified, consecrated, holy prophet of God, and you live and breathe every word you preach. Your testimony before me over the years has been spotless and flawless from sin and hypocrisy. You are truly sinless and powerful in your holy, consecrated walk with God on a daily basis, year after year after year. I truly believe the world has never known a prophet as powerful and so close to God as you are. I have truly witnessed that God does walk and talk with you every day.
Now, this same woman says that I'm living with Marissa. She's a little girl that lives with her mother in Fort Smith, hundreds of miles away from here. What put that in her brain? And how could she possibly, even if I were doing such a thing, how would she know it? Because she's not here anymore. Amen?
Amen.
And this has enraged Marissa's mother to the point to where she wants to have her mother, this woman is the grandmother of Marissa, she wants to, her daughter wants to put her, have her committed. And then go ahead.
I have witnessed tremendous healings and miracles and many, many souls that have been saved and remain in the Lord by your flawless testimony and pouring out of the Word, as you do sometimes 24 hours a day, every day.
Well, she's upset, I guess, with me because I said you're living in adultery. And she really wants to live with this man that she's living in adultery with. And I just said, well, look at Piper, you know, if you want to go to heaven, you have to get rid of that situation that you're in right now and repent. And then, so now she's really taken on a whole different spirit completely. Then what?
The Lord must really bless your sleep when you do sleep, because I know you hardly get any. I have never known or heard of anyone working as hard as you do. Sometimes I watch you work, and it doesn't seem possible that one man can accomplish so much at one time. Day after day, you truly never tire of serving the Lord and always praising and thanking God, so happy to be serving Him.
And I wasn't even aware that she was watching me because I'm legally blind. I don't know if somebody's watching me or what. I mean, if they're sitting far away, our office is fairly large, it's at least 35, 40 feet long. Then what else?
Thank you for having me in your happy home. Sincerely, Piper. Thank you for the cup of cold water you gave to me to drink when no one else would. Also, the wells and wells of water you have poured out to my soul. You have renewed and filled me with faith and knowledge in the Lord. You and your wife are truly the kindest people I have ever known. I will be forever grateful, Piper.
Okay, now Susie Broderick is the mother of Marissa, and anyone that hears this tape can call Susie Broderick, and she lives in, what, Mulder or Moffitt?
Moffitt,
Oklahoma, and ask if she has ever even spent one night over at this house. But she says that I'm married to her and that she's living over here right now. I swear before the Almighty God, I wouldn't even know what Marissa looks like if she was standing in front of me. You could take 10 little girls that are in this church and stand them in front of me, and I wouldn't know which one Marissa was. And I'm telling you the honest to God truth. And this is the kind of accusations we get. And who can explain it? You know, that's what Solomon is saying here. It's just like, analyze the brain of demon-possessed people. What good would it do? It'd be like chasing the wind, amen?
Amen.
The Bible says we can lock against a thief, but we cannot lock against a liar. I mean, they can just say anything they want. I mean, if I was unsaved, I could just say that she's messing around with little boys, 2 and 3 year old boys. And for that matter, she really wanted to do me in. Why didn't she say I was having relationships with 5 year little 3 and 4 and 5 year old girls? Would that be a sex statement? I guess she didn't think that that would be believable. When in, okay, so let's go on. I mean, this is so stinking sick. All right, what else?
Ecclesiastes provides us with an accurate picture of the emptiness of our soul and our search for answers and meaning apart from God. All around us, people still pursue the same empty goals, looking at wealth, pleasure, and success for their answers to life's emptiness. We may have postponed or been sidetracked in the recovery process, getting right with the Lord and turning everything over to Him by the same futile searching. Solomon's experience shows us that until we turn everything, our life over to God, our search will lead only to emptiness. God is the only one who can fill our restless, searching heart. A life is to be enjoyed with responsibility. We need to have joy in the Lord.
Okay, the life is to be enjoyed with responsibility. Well, that means the life in God. There's no life outside of God. So the Lord wants you to enjoy Him. Amen?
Amen.
And He wants you to be responsible to Him. So when you hear these different preachers saying, the Lord wants you to live, you know, live the worldly life, you know, and get out there to Broadway shows and to go to all the different things. The Lord really, that isn't what the meaning of life is. The Lord is the life, amen?
Yeah.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father unless you're walking in me, in the Spirit, all right? So then what?
This doesn't mean that we're to go out and get into nightlife. This is not life, but life is in the Lord, and only in the Lord.
And you know, I see a lot of bummed out faces in here because I stated some of the accusations. Do you think that bothers me? It doesn't bother me a bit because I know it's not true. I have boldness before the Lord because I know what God has, what he says that it's that you can do, and I know what he is has stated I can do, and I know I'm not doing anything wrong. I have great boldness to approach the throne of the Lord, and I have great boldness on the day of judgment to stand before him. All right? So let your conscience be your guide. I don't know why it bothers you, the accusations I get. I've had these kind of accusations for years. At first, people were trying to say I was a homosexual. Isn't that sick? Okay, and then now people are giggling and laughing because now they've heard so many people say that I'm married to 100 women and all that kind of stuff. Because I came out with the truth from the Bible about polygamy, and I also came out with the truth about celibacy, but I'm not celibate, okay? I do have children and everything. And so, you know, you just, if you preach the Word of God, people just automatically think that's what you are. But the Word of God, I'm not ashamed of it because it's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, all right? So don't be bummed out because I'm not, all right? The Lord says, rejoice when they say all these evil things and they persecute you, for great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven. Why should you mourn about these false accusations when great is my reward in the kingdom of heaven, huh? So don't look bummed out, okay? Be happy. Be joyful for me, okay? Okay, what else?
Life is in the Lord and only in the Lord, and it is to be enjoyed responsibly. King Solomon assessed life very honestly. He was not down on life when we are in the Lord, only on the futility of seeking happiness and fulfillment apart from God.
Yeah, in this life. Then what?
The teacher, or King Solomon, affirmed the value of knowledge, relationships, work, and even pleasures as long as they were put into their proper perspective.
Right, in the Lord. Then what?
Communicating with the Lord and Him communicating back to us, that's pleasure. We are to seek balance in our life. When I talk life, I'm saying life in the Lord.
When I'm talking about balance, too, that means to be in the Spirit, following what the Spirit tells you, and don't be get into heresy or into fanaticism to become fanatically out of order of the Spirit of the Lord. So that there's a balance, there's a rightly dividing of the Word of the Lord, and we have to do what the Lord says. We have to walk in the Spirit. Then what?
We have to walk in the Spirit. That's the only thing that will balance our walk, knowing that meaning can be found only through our relationship with the Lord, walking in the Spirit. Being able to be one with Him is enhanced, made quicker, when we see that life in God is a gift from God. When He is at the center of all that we do for Him and in Him, includes being brought back to Him totally with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When that happens, we will find joy during our short time here on earth. Chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, King James Version, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Verse 2. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity.
Okay, now read.
Okay.
Translation.
Translation, verse 1 and 2. Quote, these are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem, unquote. Bracket, now what he is saying in this part of the chapter is that everything is meaningless. He's not talking about in the spiritual realm, but he's talking about everything that is of the world is meaningless, and brackets. Verse 2, quote, everything is meaningless, unquote, says the teacher, quote, utterly meaningless, exclamation mark, unquote.
Yeah, everything is vexation of spirit, amen.
Yeah.
Vanity and vexation of spirit with no meaning. Okay, then what?
King James Version, verse 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Translation, verse 3 and 4. What do people get for all their hard work? Bracket, it's meaningless, and bracket. Verse 4. Generations come and go, but nothing really changes. Bracket, not as far as the world is concerned, because, and bracket. King James Version, verse 5. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. Verse 6. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuit. Translation, verse 5 and 6. The sun arises and sets and hurries.
Read the verse before it again.
Okay. Generations come and go. This is verse 4. Generations come and go, but nothing really changes. Bracket, not as far as the world is concerned. Because, and bracket, verse 5. The sun arises and sets and hurries around to rise again.
Yeah, it just scurries to rise again. And what, you know, and then what's the meaning of it? Okay, then what?
Verse 6. The wind does the same thing all the time. It blows south and north, here and there, twisting itself back and forth, getting nowhere.
Just like chasing itself, amen?
Amen.
Then what?
King James Version, verse 7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Translation, verse 7. The rivers run into the sea, but the sea is never full. Bracket, the same thing again, it's meaningless, and bracket. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows again to the sea.
Just like perpetual motion, it just keeps going round and round. Whatever comes round goes round. Okay, then what else?
King James Version, verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Translation, verse 8. Everything is so weary and tiresome, exclamation mark. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied.
No, you want to go and see Los Angeles, okay? You never saw it before. You go see it, but you're not satisfied. Now you want to see San Diego. Well, you're not satisfied. You see that, and you want to hear, see San Francisco. And then you see San Francisco, and then you want to see Seattle. You never get full of seeing. Amen?
Yeah.
Then when you get to Seattle, you want to go to Portland. Portland, Oregon, because it's beautiful. Then Seaside, Oregon, because you hear about that. Then Alaska. Okay? And the eye never gets, you know, you see something and you want to see something else. Amen?
Amen.
We should want to see the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And then after that, maybe Florida. Or New York. New York, New York. Amen? And then New Jersey. And then also Coney Island. Or the Statue of Liberty. Do you ever want to go up there? If you see it, so you can go home and say to everybody, I saw it, I went up into the torch. Okay? It goes on and on. China, Hong Kong, Japan, Tokyo, Mexico City, El Paso. The eye never gets tired of seeing more and more stuff. Amen? Then what?
We've got to see something else. No matter how much we hear about the things in the world, we are not content. Bracket. This is not talking about the hearing of the word, because that does content us. and bracket.
Yeah, but people don't want to hear the word of the Lord because they figure that that's going to stop them from hearing all the other garbanzo beans that's in the world. Amen?
Amen.
What we want to hear is it's a rapper because, you know, they got some real filthy stuff on there. And we want to hear that. And let's hear the next record that these rappers come up. We never hear enough because it keeps getting more smutty and more smutty after each record or each CD or each tape. Amen?
Amen.
How do you know? Do you listen? Okay. And then we want to hear about, weather. We want to hear about what's going on. We're like busybodies. We want to hear what is going on in the president's life. Is there some smut? What about Mr. Lewinsky? You want to hear more and more, right? That's why they have the biography channel. You got a long nose. You know, you got nose trouble. Amen? You want to hear more and more and see more and more. It just never ends. Amen? Let's see the Lord and let's hear from Him. Amen?
Amen.
There's value in that. All right? Then what?
King James Version, verse 9.
Well, since you put it that way, Mr. Alamo. Yes, it's true. Okay, what else?
The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun.
No. Okay, read translation.
Translation, verse 9. History merely repeats itself. Bracket, when it comes to the sun going up and down, and the wind blowing, and the rivers running into the sea, and the sea never being full, and bracket, it has all been done before. Bracket, he says over and over, and bracket, nothing under the sun is truly new that is in this life.
Right, like I said, electricity has been here from day one. Amen?
Amen.
Just because people were not educated enough to be able to harness it at that time, when they finally harness it, they say, oh my God, electricity is coming into the world. It's been here all the time. Amen?
Amen.
There's nothing new. God knew about it all the time. Amen?
Amen.
And the atom has always been here, and molecules. Okay, then what else?
King James Version, verse 10. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us.
Mm-hmm. Just because we weren't aware of it, we were naive to it, we just didn't know anything about it. No, electricity's only been here. Lord Lincoln, I understand he had to use a candle. Amen? That isn't that long ago. How long will you simple ones love simplicity? Amen?
Amen.
You uneducated ones, you inexperienced ones, love inexperience. Okay, then what?
Verse 11. There's no remembrance of former things, neither shall there...
No, we don't remember that electricity is always here. All we remember is Mr. Edison. He came to our relief, and since then, if you're a candle maker, man, he just wiped your business out. Okay, then what?
Neither shall there be any remembrance of those of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Translation, verse 10 and 11. What can you point to that is new? Bracket, he's not talking about the atomic bombs or the things that are going on. These were all predicted, so that is not new either. God knew about that at the same time he created the world. And bracket, how do you know it didn't already exist a long time ago? Verse 11. We don't remember what happened in those former times. And in the future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now. King James Version, verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Verse 14. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Translation, verse 12 through 14. The futility of wisdom. I, the teacher, was king of Israel.
We're talking about worldly wisdom. Okay, then what else?
I, the teacher, was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to search for understanding, bracket, the understanding of the things of this world, and bracket, and to explore by wisdom everything being done in the world, bracket, and that's not in the spiritual realm. How do you figure out what's going on in the White House, or in Rome, or in all these secret chambers, and secret fellowships, and so on, all over? You can't, he said, and bracket. Verse 13. He says he soon came to discover that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. Verse 14. Everything under the sun is meaningless, like chasing the wind, for instance. Bracket, because you can't figure it out, so you might as well not even try. It's like chasing the wind, or trying to chase something that doesn't mean anything, and bracket. King James Version, verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Verse 16. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 17. And I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. Verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Translation, verse 15 through 18. What is wrong on this earth cannot be righted. Bracket, in other words, you're not going to change some people that don't want to change. The sun going up and down, or the wind blowing the way it does, or the rivers going into the sea, and the sea never being full. What are you going to change? And bracket. And the things that are missing cannot be recovered. Verse 16. I said to myself, quote, Look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them, unquote. Verse 17. So I worked hard to distinguish wisdom from foolishness. Bracket, that is, worldly wisdom from worldly foolishness. And bracket, but now I realize that even this was like chasing the wind. Verse 18.
Yeah, because the wise man dies the same way that a fool does. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, then what?
For the greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. Bracket, in other words, the more I find out about the things of this world, the more it grieves me because it is all foolishness and is like chasing the wind, and bracket. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. Bracket, the reason for that is because everything is like chasing the wind. The more you learn, the more you know, and bracket.
And if we had the brain as King Solomon, we know that the things that we learn are of no value at all. All right, so now we're going to get into Joshua, the 15th chapter. Go ahead, Joshua 15, verse 1. Header.
The land that fell to the tribe of Judah, King James Version, verse 1. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom. The wilderness of Zin southward was the uttermost part of the south coast. Verse 2. And their south border was from the shore of the salt sea, from the bay that looketh southward. Verse 3. And it went out to the south side to Maal-Akribim, and passed along to Zin, and ascended up on the south side unto Kadesh Barnea, and passed along to Hezron, and went up to Adar, and fetched a compass to Karkah. Verse 4. From thence it passed toward Asmon, and went out unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of that coast were at the sea. This shall be your south coast. Verse 5.
Now, they were very particular about all these borders, because these borders are to be observed. They are to stay that way in the family. It isn't giving them one person an inheritance. It's for the whole family of Zebulun, or the whole family of Judah. You know, these are territories that are always to stay. And that's why they made fair sure you couldn't even marry out of the tribes or take any of this land. If you get married to, if you are in the family of Benjamin, you cannot marry somebody in the tribe of Judah and take their inheritance and put it into any of the tribes. Those tribes stay, those borders stay, they're fixed. You see, you cannot inherit any, if you're from one tribe, you cannot inherit any land or property from any other tribe. That's why there's so much detail involved in explaining this. Okay, then what else?
Verse 5. And the east border was the Salt Sea, even unto the end of Jordan. And their border in the north quarter was from the bay of the sea at the uttermost part of Jordan. Verse 6. And the border went up to Beth-Hogla, and passed along by the north of Beth-Arabah. And the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben. Verse 7. And the border went up toward Debir, from the valley of Achor, and so northward, looking toward Gilgal, that is before the going up to Adummim, which is on the south side of the river. And the border passed toward the waters of En-Shemesh, and the goings out thereof were at En-Rogel. Verse 8. And the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom, unto the south side of the Jebusite. The same is Jerusalem. And the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom, westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants, northward. Verse 9. And the border was drawn from the top of the hill unto the fountain of the water of Nephtoah, and went out to the cities of Mount Ephraim. And the border was drawn to Baalah, which is Kirjath-Jearim. Verse 10. And the border compassed from Baalah westward unto Mount Seir, and passed along unto the side of Mount Jearim, which is Kesalon, on the north side, and went down to Beth-Shemesh, and passed on to Timnah. Verse 11. And the border went out unto the side of Ekron, northward, and the border was drawn to Sikron, and passed along to Mount Baalah, and went out unto Jabneel, and the goings out of the border were at the sea. Verse 12. And the west border was to the great sea, and the coast thereof. This is the coast of the children of Judah round about, according to their families. Verse 13. And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. Verse 14. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Verse 15. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath Sefer. Translation, verse 1-15. The land that fell to the tribe of Judah. Translation, verse 1-15.
Remember, David was the king of Judah, and later on he became the king of all the tribes, the entire land of Israel, all the tribes. Then what?
The land assigned to the families of the tribe of Judah reached southward to the border of Edom, with the wilderness of Zin being its southernmost corner.
A lot of people don't know the difference between David being the king of Judah and then Saul's son being the king of Israel. Judah is a tribe, just one tribe, and all the other tribes combined are Israel. And so later on, David knew that God had anointed him to be king, and he was in no hurry to push himself into the position of king, because he knew that it was his, and he just waited on the Lord and waited on the people to be inspired so much by God that they came to him and made him the king, not only of just the tribe of Judah from which David belonged, but also king of all the other tribes. He became the king not only of Judah, but the king of Israel. Okay, then what?
Verse 2, the southern boundary began at the south bay of the Dead Sea. Verse 3, ran south of Scorpion Pass into the wilderness of Zin, and went south to Kadesh Barnea to Hezron. Then it went up to Adar, where it turned toward Karka. Verse 4, from there it passed to Asmon until it finally reached the brook of Egypt, which it followed to the Mediterranean Sea. This was their southern boundary. Verse 5, the eastern boundary extended along the Dead Sea to the mouth of the Jordan River. The northern boundary began at the bay where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea. Verse 6, across to Beth Hogla, then proceeded down to Beth Arba, to the stone of Bohan. Bohan was Reuben's son. Verse 7, from that point it went through the valley of Achor to Debir, turning north toward Gilgal, which is across from the slopes of Adumim, on the south side of the valley. From there the border extended to the springs at En-Shemesh and on to En-Rogel. Verse 8, the boundary then passed through the valley of the son of Hinnom, along the southern slopes of the Jebusites, where the city of Jerusalem is located. Then it went west to the top of the mountain above the valley of Hinnom, and on up to the northern end of the valley of Rephaim. Verse 9, from there the border extended from the top of the mountain to the spring at the waters of Nephtoah, and from there to the towers, to the towns on Mount Ephron. Then it turned towards Bala, bracket, that is Kirjath-Jearim, and bracket. Verse 10, the border circled west of Bala to Mount Seir, passed along to the town of Kesalon, on the northern slope of Mount Jearim, and went down to Beth Shemesh and on to Timnah. Verse 11, the boundary line then proceeded to the slope of the hill north of Ekron, where it turned towards Sikron and Mount Bala. It passed Jabneel and ended at the Mediterranean Sea. Verse 12, the western boundary was the shoreline of the Mediterranean Sea. These are the boundaries for the families of the tribe of Judah. The land given to Caleb, verse 13. The Lord instructed Joshua to assign some of Judah's territory to Caleb, son of Jephunneh. So Caleb was given the city of Arba, bracket, that is Hebron, and bracket, which had been named after Anak's ancestor. Verse 14. Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, descendants of Anak. Verse 15, then he fought against the people living in the town of Debir, formerly called Kirjath Sefer. King James Version, verse 16, and Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Achsah my daughter to wife. Verse 17, and Othniel the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achsah his daughter to wife. Verse 18, and it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Verse 19, who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Verse 20, this is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. Verse 21, and the uttermost cities of the tribe of the children of Judah toward the coast of Edom southward were Kabzeel, and Eder, and Jagur. Verse 22, and Kina, and Dimona, and Adada. Verse 23, and Kadesh, and Hazor, and Ithnam. Verse 24, Ziph, and Telem, and Bealah. Verse 25, and Hazor, and Hadata, and Kerioth, and Hezron, which is Hazor. Translation, verse 16 through 25. Caleb said, quote, I will give my daughter Achsah in marriage to the one who attacks and captures Kirjath Sefer, unquote. Verse 17, Othniel the son of Caleb's brother Kenaz was the one who conquered it, so his daughter Achsah became Othniel's wife. Verse 18, When Achsah married Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for an additional field. As she got down off her donkey, Caleb asked her, quote, "What is it? What can I do for you?" Unquote. Verse 19, she said, quote, "Give me a further blessing. You have been kind enough to give me land in the Negev. Please give me springs as well." Unquote. So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. The towns Judah inherited. Verse 20, this was the inheritance given to the families of the tribe of Judah. Verse 21, the towns of Judah, situated along the borders of Edom, in the extreme south, and Kabzeel, Eder, Jagger. Verse 22, Kina, Themona, Adada. Verse 23, Kadesh, Hazor, Ifnan. Verse 24, Ziph, Telem, Bealoth. Verse 25, Hazor, Hadata, Kerioth, Hezron, the same as Hazor. King James Version, verse 26. Amam and Shema and Molada, verse 27, and Hazar Gada, and Heshmon and Beth Palat, verse 28, and Hazar Shual, and Beersheba, and Bizjaja, verse 29, Baala and Eam and Azim, verse 30, and El Tolad and Kisil and Horma, verse 31, and Ziklag and Madmana and Sansana, verse 32, and Lebios and Shilhim and Ain and Rimmon. All the cities are 29 with their villages. Verse 33, and in the valley Eshtaol and Zoria and Ashna. Verse 34, and Zanoa and Ganim, Tapua and Enam. Verse 35, Jarmuth and Adullam, Soko and Azika. Verse 36, and Shariam and Adithaim and Gedera and Gedirothaim, 14 cities with their villages.
All right, there's no translation for this. It's all the same, so we just keep going. Okay. And we won't have to read the translation of this because it's all just a bunch of cities. And then, okay, then what else?
Verse 37, Zenan and Hadasha and Migdalgad. Verse 38, and Dilian and Mizpeh and Jokthiel. Verse 39, Lachish and Bozkath and Eglon. Verse 40, and Kabon and Lamam and Kithlish. Verse 41, and Kadiroth, Bethdagon, and Naamah, and Makeda, 16 cities with their villages. Verse 42, Libna and Ether and Asham. Verse 43, and Jifta and Ashna and Nezib. Verse 44, and Kaila and Achzib and Marisha, 9 cities with their villages. Verse 45, Ekron with her towns and her villages. Verse 46, from Ekron even unto the sea, all that lay near Ashdod with their villages. Verse 47, Ashdod with her towns and her villages, Gaza with her towns and her villages, unto the river of Egypt, and the great sea and the border thereof. Verse 48, and in the mountains, Shamir and Jatir and Soko. Verse 49, and Dana and Kirjathsana, which is Debir. Verse 50, and Anab and Eshtemo and Anim. Verse 51, and Goshen and Holon and Gilo, even 11 cities with their villages. Verse 52, Arab and Duma and Ishaim. Verse 53, and Janim and Beth Tapua and Aphika. Verse 54, and Humta and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, and Zior, 9 cities with their villages. Verse 55, Maon, Carmel, and Ziph, and Jutta. Verse 56, and Jezreel, and Jokdiam, and Zanoa. Verse 57, Cain, Gibeah, and Timnah, 10 cities with their villages. Verse 58, Halhul, Beth-Zur, and Gedor. Verse 59, and Meharoth, and Bethanoth, and Eltikon, 6 cities with their villages. Verse 60, Kirjath-Baal, which is Kirjath-Jearim, and Rabbah, 2 cities with their villages. Verse 61, in the wilderness, Betharba, Midin, and Sekakah, verse 62, and Nibshan and the city of salt, and En-Gedi, six cities with their villages, verse 63. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day.
Okay, that was, of course, David goes in there and conquers him later on in 2 Samuel. And right now we have some commentary on Joshua chapter 15.
15 verse 1 through 12. The portion of land allotted to the tribe of Judah are extended from Bethel on the north to the Egyptian border on the south, from the Dead Sea on the east to the Mediterranean Sea on the west. 15 verse 13 through 19. Hebron and Geber had been captured earlier by Joshua, but apparently were repopulated in the interim. Caleb advanced on the giants, the Anakims, with great courage and faith. 15 verse 16 through 17. As was the custom, Caleb promised his daughter in marriage to the man who took the city of Geber. Caleb's nephew, Othniel, accepted the challenge, took the city, and received Achsah as his wife. 15 verse 20 through 62. The portion given to Judah contained 124 cities and towns, divided into four major districts: the south land, verses 21 through 32, the lowland hills to the west, verses 33 through 47, the hill country, verses 48 through 60, and the wilderness, verses 61 through 62. 15 verse 63. The children of Judah could not drive them out. Here is the first hint of the deficiency of Israel's conquest. This failure would affect the moral and social fiber of their lives for generations. 15 verse 2. Hebrew, the salt sea, also in chapter 15 verse 5. 15 verse 3. Hebrew, quote, Akrabim, unquote. 15 verse 4a, Hebrew, the sea, also in chapter 15 verse 11. 15 verse 4b, Hebrew word is, quote, your, unquote. 15 verse 9, or the spring at Me-Niftoah. 15 verse 12, Hebrew, great sea, also in chapter 15 verse 47. 15 verse 16 through 19, Caleb desired that not just any man marry his daughter Achsah. He wanted a son-in-law who by faith would trust God for victory over the city of Geber, over the giants there. Othniel took up Caleb's challenge and defeated Geber. For his efforts, Othniel received Achsah as his wife. The challenge here for our life and the lives of our children is to place faith in God as a number one priority. Believe his word, it's true. So many problem relationships could be avoided if we would only seek out those strong in faith rather than those with prestige, money, or power. 15 verse 20 through 63. Of all the tribes who received an inheritance, the greatest amount of information concerning any tribe's inheritance was recorded for Judah. The importance of the tribe of Judah may account for this. Judah was chosen to be a son of Jacob, from whom future kings of Israel would arise, and through his lineage the Messiah would be born. See Genesis 49 verse 10. Merely being a part of such an important tribe, however, did not guarantee faith or success, despite God's promise of victory to those who obey him fully. See Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 through 7. Some of the tribe of Judah apparently lacked sufficient faith in God to drive out the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Today, what areas of our life have been taken over by habits, mistakes, sin, like addictions? If we put our full faith in God, he will give us victory. But if we don't, we will receive damnation.
And victory is perfection. And perfection we know comes from our loving one another and loving the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's how we become perfect. There's no other perfection that God requires of us than charity, which is love one another, the people of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And to have a love for human souls to enough to prophesy to them, to compel them to come into the house of the Lord, to compel them to be saved. So, listen, this was Joshua, the 15th chapter, and until, and also Ecclesiastes 1, first chapter, and until chapter 16 of Joshua. This is Tony Alamo. God bless you and praise the Lord.